Okay, let's go ahead and stand. We're going to stand for a moment. We're going to read the scriptures this morning. We're talking this morning about the four horsemen, or the horsemen of the apocalypse in Revelation chapter 6. We'll cover just that first section of the scriptures this morning. And want to read in verse 1 and 2 to begin with. It says in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, "Now I saw, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer." Father, I pray you'd open up our hearts this morning through your Holy Spirit and your word. And we ask, God, that you would strengthen our hearts in understanding the day and time in which we live. I pray, God, that the result of our meeting together would only cause us to purify our hearts and be more of salt and light in this world in which we live. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So one thing to begin with when we're looking at this section in Revelation. So if you've joined with us, we're grateful. Some come along as we're going through it. This is our 13th message in Revelation. So right now we're in Revelation chapter 6, but it's our 13th message as we're going through it. And many of you know that there's a key to the book of Revelation, and that key is found in a scripture, and it's in Revelation 1:19. And it tells John the apostle, write the things which you saw. Write the things which are, and write the things that will come after this. So in Revelation chapter 1, he sees Jesus, and he's writing all about Jesus in chapter 1. Just the manifestation of Jesus. Obviously, John was the last of the apostles. He had lots of time to be with Jesus personally, touch, handle, listen to him. But here's a manifestation of Jesus that he'd never seen before. Then the next thing it says, write the things that are. And so we saw in chapters 2 and 3, the things that are the church age. That's where we're at today. We're living in the church age. The church age had a beginning. That beginning, that birth date of the church, was the day of Pentecost. And it has a concluding date. And that concluding date is when God said, the church has finished its mission on earth. Come up to heaven and be with me. So we're living there. Chapters 2 and 3 cover a period of more than 2,000 years, and we're still living in that period of time right now. Chapters 4 and 5 were taken to heaven. And in chapter 4, verse 1, the Lord says, come up, John, let me show you what's going on in heaven. And what we see in 4 and 5 is what's happening in heaven. People are worshiping the Lord in heaven. There's even lyrics to worshipful songs in chapters 4 and 5. But what happens in chapter 5 is that there's a scroll. And we would think that this scroll is a title deed to the earth. And the Father on the throne is holding the title deed to the earth, this scroll. And the proclamation is in heaven is, who's worthy to open this scroll? We sang that song. It's a beautiful song this morning. I'm grateful for our worship team leading us to the throne of grace. Who's worthy to open this scroll? And it says no one was. And then it says, well, wait. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world is. So Jesus takes that scroll in his hands, and then he begins to open it. In chapter 6, it says that there's seven seals. So if we had a scroll that's rolled up, you have to break a seal, and then you begin to unroll the scroll, and you have that information after seal one is broken. Seal two, you break it, and there's more information. In this revelation, there's seven seal, S-E-A-L, judgments. When the seventh seal is broken, that will introduce the trumpet judgments. And then after the trumpet judgments come the bowl judgments. We'll get to all that later on. What we're saying today in the scriptures, in chapter 6, is that judgment is coming to this earth. When the world gets what it wants, it's not going to want what it gets. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 said, "To the church, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." There is a way out of this coming judgment, and it's the way up. That's the only way out. If you wouldn't mind, if you're in chapter 6 of Revelation, what can be helpful is to read a couple of verses. We'll get into these verses next week. But just to see in verse 15 of chapter 6, it tells us that the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, well, every slave and every free man, they hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the rocks and the mountains, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For that great day," that's tribulation, "the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand?" My friends, we will not be here. That is, every believer in Jesus Christ will not be here. We are not subjected to the wrath of the Lamb. I will die on this. There's things that people say is that a hill worth dying on? For me, it is. It means a lot to me personally. Because we're getting down into the reality of what did Christ do when he died on the cross for my sin and your sin? So he's on the cross. My sin of my life was placed upon Christ. So were all the sins of the world for all time. He became the sin offering, the Lamb. So all of our sin was put upon him. Then what? Then the wrath of God was poured out upon him as that sin offering. It's hard for us to understand that. So the Father's wrath was upon God the Son. And Jesus called, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He became that sin offering. He received the wrath of God for the sins of the world. Our sins have to be punished. The wages of sin is death. So Christ took our death himself. The wrath of God was poured out upon him. Therefore, to think that as a follower of Jesus Christ right now, who I am living because of his substitutionary death for me, because he took God's wrath for me, to think that I would be, or the church would be, subjected to the wrath of the Lamb in the tribulation period, living in tribulation, subjected to the wrath of the Lamb, is a real misunderstanding of what Christ has done for us. So he has made it really clear in 1 Thessalonians 4 that in an appointed time, he is going to gather his church and meet the church in the air with him. He's coming for his church, and his church will be with him during the tribulation period upon earth. So we're living in the church age, Revelation 2 and 3. The church age began on the day of Pentecost. It's still in existence. It will finish when the church is taken with him. We're called his bride. He's not going to leave his bride on earth and then subject his bride to his wrath. That's not what the groom does to the bride. The groom takes the bride home to be with him. So we are in heaven according to the word of God. But I wanted to read those couple of verses at the end, because those who have denied Jesus, who's left upon earth, the ones left upon earth when the great tribulation starts, are those who have rejected Christ. They've denied Christ. They're God haters. That's how it begins. Some will be saved during this tribulation period, but it begins by having all the ungodly on the earth at this time. The Bible has never spoken, as far as I'm concerned, about the world getting better and better. As believers, we get transformed to become more like Jesus. We thank God for that. There's a battle going on right now in this world. To be conformed to the world or to be transformed by Jesus Christ. Those are the two things that are happening in the world. When you or I reject the truth, all we have left to believe is a lie. If we reject the truth, then we will believe a lie. I collect things over time that I want to save. And one of the things I collected was a magazine. Some of you can remember Look magazine or Life magazine. There's only a certain age group nodding their head at this time. This is Life magazine. It's my copy. It's from 1990. In 1990, this is the first time they ever did something, but through their exploration in technology, they were able to take a picture of what's going on in the womb of a mother. 1990, over 30 years ago. So when you have a Supreme Court justice being interviewed and they say they don't know when life begins, when you have a president that says, that's above my pay scale when life begins, okay, that's a lie. That's a lie. We all know when life begins. Because if I were to take a truck with a bucket on it and was put up in the air before an eagle's nest and began to mess around with an egg in an eagle's nest, that can become a felony in terms of our federal laws. Well, why? What's the problem? There's no life there. Oh, well, there's life. Well, then it's a contradiction. And what I'm saying is we're living at a time where the lie is out there. Now, when we're looking here at our scriptures today and realizing this time of tribulation, it's a literal 7-year period of time. It's going to take place. Chapters 2 and 3, over 2,000 years, we're still in it. Chapter 6 through chapter 19, the first part of that 19, is a period of 7 years. It's a 7-year tribulation period, literal. It's spoken about as the time of Jacob's trouble. It's spoken about as Daniel's 70th week. It's spoken about as the day of the Lord. What's most amazing and even terrifying is that the four horsemen of the apocalypse are just the precursor of even worse judgments that are going to come in the tribulation period. As we go through this tribulation period, we're going to see that those judgments get more difficult, more severe as we progress through that. Believers are not here during this time. The world is on a collision course with judgment. People will say to me, you know what, Pastor? I just jumped off this message you're giving me right now. I'm not on board anymore. Because you know something? I don't like it. I don't like the idea of you telling me that God is going to, you know, judge us or judge others. That's not the God I serve. The God I serve is a God of love, a lot of kindness and mercy, forgiveness, grace and mercy. Well, praise the God. Praise God. I serve that. But you cannot have a God of love without a God that judges. They both come together. They both have to be working at the same time. In Hebrews 9:27, it says, it's appointed for men to die once. After that comes the judgment. You say, with a great honest question, well, wait a minute. You said that Christ took that judgment upon me, upon himself for me, correct? But then you said, the scripture says, it's appointed for man to die once. After that comes the judgment. Well, if I've accepted Christ, then am I to face the judgment of God? Praise God, the answer is no. The answer is no. You will not face any judgment because Christ faced the judgment for us. Well, how does that work? Because it says it's appointed for men to die once. After that comes the judgment. And that's very true. If I were to die tonight as a follower of Jesus Christ, and if I were to face the Lord Jesus Christ, and he would say, why should I let you into my heaven? If I were to say, well, because I did this thing good and that thing good and whatever, that's the wrong answer. There's only one answer. And the answer is, as I look at his scar, hands, side pierced, and he's the Lamb of God, I would say to him, thank you for taking my judgment on yourself for me. Thank you that you were my sin bearer. Thank you that because you bore the judgment I deserved, my judgment was put upon you. I have eternal life with you, and I thank you. So my sin was judged on Christ. 1 Peter 4:5, and they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. My friends, our decisions regarding eternity have to be made here. Another lie is the lie of purgatory. I grew up with that lie. Purgatory would be proclaimed as some intermediary place between earth and heaven. In other words, you're not good enough to get to heaven. You're not bad enough to go to hell. So you go to this place of purgatory, which is a purifying experience. And during that purifying experience, people on earth can be praying for you to get pushed into heaven. That's a lie. Okay, so we just need to be truthful. Because, unfortunately, that keeps people with the hope of purgatory. We have the hope of heaven. The hope of heaven. Nothing else. It's the hope of heaven. That's the truth. That's the gospel truth. So while we're here on earth, we have the hope of heaven. Isaiah would say in 13:11, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Judgment is real. It's going to take place. I was going through some research and was curious up to this 4.5 months of this year that we're living in, 2022, up to this point, and it's more since I put this together last night or yesterday, there's been 51 million births this year in the world, 21 million deaths, and then on top of that, almost 16 million abortions. And when we look and see, I was thinking, well, what other things are going on? What about the illegal drug business? How much money has that generated at this point in the world, at this point today or yesterday? $146 trillion have been spent on illegal drugs. My friends, we're living in the last days. What are we? As the believers, God's defined us with a couple of words that we are called salt and we're called light. In Thessalonians, it tells us, 2 Thessalonians 2, it says, what's the restraining influence in the world that's keeping the Antichrist from coming on the scene? What's keeping things from moving ahead as we see in chapter 6? What's keeping that? What's the restraint on this earth right now? And the restraint is the Holy Spirit of God living in the believers. That's the restraint. The restraint is you and I as followers of Christ. We're called to be salt and to be light in this world. Salt's a preservative. And when the salt is removed, putrefaction comes out. And when light is removed, darkness takes place. What's holding back right now are believers, men and women and boys and girls that are trusting God and believing God and putting their hope in God. We are the salt. We are the light. When the rapture of the church takes place, these representatives on earth, you and I, salt and light, were removed from the earth. And believe me, that will probably only last one news cycle these days. It's like, they were here, they're gone, let's move on. They're not going to labor over it too big, probably. Just a lot of resources will be captured. People will be using the things that we left. I hope you leave some Bibles around with portions of Scripture underlined with little tacky notes. Read this. If I'm gone and you're not, read this. When the salt and light is gone. Well, people have another very good question. Does that mean that when the church is taken out of the way, then the Holy Spirit is not on this earth? No, that would be wrong. The Holy Spirit is God. God is all present at all times. God is going to work during the tribulation period. Then another person would say, then you're saying to me, the tribulation, as bad as it is, the scriptures say, as terrible as it is, but people will get saved during that period of time. That's correct. People will come to Christ. So it'll start off as an all unbelieving world for 7 years, but God will bring into existence 144,000 evangelists. He'll bring in representatives too from heaven that come down and preach. He'll even use the angelic world to proclaim the gospel. People will get saved. Then the person would say to me then, you know something, I'm enjoying my life right now. I got what you're saying. I understand what you're saying, but I'm going to just put on pause making a commitment to Christ right now, because I'll know that when things really turn and you're not here, that actually the rapture happened. And I'll know then to turn my life to the Lord. I'd like to challenge that thinking for just a moment. Because today, if you clearly have the presentation of the gospel, you've been clearly presented the gospel. The gospel is that we've sinned, we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. But Jesus came from heaven. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for the sins of the world. He took our sins on. He was judged. He died. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. He's alive today. There's salvation in none other than in Jesus Christ. And that's by asking the Lord for forgiveness for your sins and accepting his free gift of eternal life. That's the gospel. And if people hear that gospel and reject the gospel, in other words, the Spirit of God is working, there's an opportunity to move in it, I have a clear understanding of that, I've rejected the gospel of that, I'm going to bet on the tribulation period and kind of get right at that time, I would say you're thinking very wrong, and it would be very dangerous. And I really wouldn't want to take that wager, that in the midst of the grace of God, the love of God, the peace of God, the fellowship of other believers, you're not under threat of being killed today, and you don't want to accept God, but you think that when the Antichrist comes and you can't buy or sell or trade without a mark of a beast, and basically there's going to be a lot of martyrs if you want to live the Christian life, you think under that pressure that you would turn to Christ versus under the grace of God right now? I say today's the day of salvation. In verse 1, it says, and I saw the Lamb, he opened one of the seals, and I heard the four living creatures, which are angelic beings, probably cherubims, they're a high class of angels, and there was a voice like a thunder. In other words, a storm is coming. When you hear thunder, then you're looking out and you're expecting probably a lot of rain, but you know a storm is coming. And they said, come and see. And so, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, there was a voice of a great multitude as of many sounds of water and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God all-powerful reigns. There's going to be praise in heaven at the end of the tribulation period, but we're looking at the beginning of this tribulation period in verse 2. I looked and behold a white horse. Now there are some people, they're Christians, and they think that the white horse is Jesus Christ. Nothing could be further from the truth. Again, all we have to do is walk through the scriptures together. Don't approach the scriptures with preconceived ideas, presuppositions. Oh, well, this is what I believe. Now I got to make it work. As you go through it, who's in heaven? The Father, the Son. Who's holding the scroll? The Father. Who grabs the scroll? The Son. What's he doing? He's unloosening the seals, and he's proclaiming what's on those seals. He's not on a white horse, but he will be. He'll be on a white horse. You want him on a white horse? He'll be on a white horse. Revelation 19, it's when he leaves heaven. This is a counterfeit. He's an imitator. He who sat on it had a bow. Notice he doesn't have any arrows at this point. He is going to come as a peace negotiator, this Antichrist will. He says he has a crown in verse 2, and there's two Greek words for crown. The word crown that he has on is Stephanos, which if your name is Stephen, it means crown. And it's a crown that you'd get for winning a race. And the crown that Christ wears in chapter 19, verse 12, it's a diadem. It's a beautiful crown. The enemy, the Antichrist, his crown will be over, short-lived, but not our Savior's. And he went out conquering and to conquer. In other words, he gains his power without weapons. How do you conquer with a bow and no arrows? He will conquer with words and persuasion, diplomacy, one diplomatic victory after another. He's not demon-possessed, he's devil-possessed. And Jesus would say in Matthew 24, take heed during this time. Don't be deceived. And I was wondering, what are the various names for this person we're talking about? We call him the Antichrist. Some say, is that a made-up name? And where'd you get that name? Well, the word Antichrist, what does it mean? The word anti, which you know, means against, or it can also mean instead of. Christ or Christo means the Messiah, the anointed one. This Antichrist is the instead of Christ. He's not the real Christ. The title Antichrist comes in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. My little children, it's the last hour, as you have heard, that the Antichrist with a capital A. So there's one individual who's going to be the world ruling Antichrist. He's coming. Even now, many Antichrists, small a, have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. So I believe that the enemy, Satan, the devil, has probably had a person prepared throughout history if it was the time to move forward as the Antichrist. It hasn't. We don't know who it is. It's fun listening to various people who think they know who the Antichrist is. Usually the Antichrist, to these people that want to think they know it, it usually happens to have some similarities. Usually it's a politician that they didn't like and was elected to office. There's a commonality when I listen to what people say. We don't know. Will we know who the Antichrist is? I don't think so, my friends. I think we're heaven bound, and I think this revelation of this horse, rider on the white horse, comes after we are dismissed, after we are in heaven. I believe that's when this begins. Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, he speaks of the Antichrist, another title, as the little horn. And we'll see that as we move ahead in the studies ahead. But there's a confederation of nations. He comes out of that and he becomes the leader. He's also known as the man of sin and the man of perdition. He's known also as the prince or the ruler. And Jesus said, when the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, what does that mean? One of the things this world leader, this Antichrist, is able to do, and he'll be fabulous. The world is looking for a one world leader right now, by the way. I mean, if you were to say today in this world, I mean, who would be that one world leader? I do not think you would find that person in the White House. And when you're looking, if you're choosing a one world leader, who would that one world leader be? I don't think we could point to anybody right now. I think the world is looking for somebody to fill that spot, to become that world leader. He's very charismatic. He'll be a political world leader. He will be given power, dictatorial power, by the confederations of the world. Here's an interesting scripture in Revelation 17, verse 13. It tells us that this confederation, they give their power and authority to the beast. The Antichrist is also called the beast. Satan is called the dragon. The Antichrist is called the beast. It tells us in Daniel 8:25, through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. You sure he's not alive today? He shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princesses, but he shall be broken without human means. This is the Antichrist. How is he able to really present himself? The nation Israel is a key component to where we're at. The nation Israel needs a temple mount. I mean, they have a temple mount. They need a temple on the mount. And this world leader, this Antichrist, is going to be able to do something that no one has been able to do. With the Jewish nation and with the Muslim nation, he's going to bring an agreement that the Jewish people, it's in Daniel chapter 9, can have their temple on the Temple Mount and continue to worship and have their sacrifices. He's going to do that. He's going to allow that to take place. And that's going to really bring prominence to his leadership. It tells us that after 3.5 years, that's the abomination which causes desolation, which Jesus spoke about in Matthew 24, verse 15. What does that mean? Tribulation is 7 years. The Antichrist comes on the scene right away. He's a peacemaker. He has a white horse. He doesn't have arrows in his his bow doesn't have arrows. Don't be fooled. He's a deceiver. He's got plans. He is able to negotiate through diplomacy. But after 3.5 years, he chooses to change his tune. At the 3.5 year mark, he then goes into the temple, desecrates the temple and the offering and the sacrifices. He exalts himself as the one now to be worshipped by the world. That's called the abomination, which causes desolation. It's at the 3.5 year mark of the tribulation period. How long is the tribulation going to last? 7 years. It already gives us a time frame of when the tribulation will end. He will come to have power after the rapture of the church. And I was thinking of a couple of things. What's the condition going on? Why would they want to have a world leader? What's taking place? Well, there's war throughout the world. There's the financial collapse. There's the world leveraged to the hilt regarding financial things. The rapture of the church takes place. Russia and the Islamic nations are defeated by Israel. There's the rise of the European stature that takes place there. This charismatic leader, he's able to come together and to bring all of this together. But how is the world today being set up for the Antichrist today? All these things that are moving noticeably forward, the average person is not aware of this. It's not some secret, but most people aren't even aware of the scriptures in Revelation. We see it because the Word of God and the prophecy and the work of the Holy Spirit reveals these truths. Revelation is the unveiling of these truths. So, number one, today, I believe the spirit of the Antichrist is at work today, like never before. But it has been, but, I mean, when you're dealing with a state in California passing laws that say, we want to have not only abortion through 9 months of pregnancy, but we want to have a few weeks after the baby's born to decide whether we want to take that baby's life or not. I mean, those type of legislators, they're filled with the darkness of hell to even think that way. And that's the spirit of the Antichrist. Two, the rise of Europe with economics and military, they're just one person away from being a world dominant power. They're looking for that Antichrist to come. Problems of the world are so great right now that mankind looks at the problems and concludes the only solution is a one world order, a one world government, a new world order. Have you not heard that terminology? Are you aware of that terminology? Are you aware of leaders in this world right now that are really key players that are behind the scenes doing things? It's very real. Why are these days critical? because I'm learning, and I think you may be as well, that people are willing to sacrifice personal freedoms to the government in exchange for security. COVID was a dress rehearsal. People are saying to government, do whatever you want, just take care of me. Do not think that way. God wants to take care of you. God wants to take care of every one of us. He wants to take care of his church and every person here and every situation. Governments taking on a role well beyond what was communicated in the scriptures. And people within the church have been very adamant about us, our work, and our ministry because we didn't toe the political line, the government line. We understand Romans 13, and the scriptures are clear. The government is to provide protection for us. I went up to Capitol Hill. I was up there. I needed to see for myself when all that was happening. When our own governor said, I'm not even aware of something going on in Capitol Hill, lie. Of course there was. Just the anarchy taking place. And then when you say we're going to dismiss the police, we're not going to fund the police, we're not even going to allow them to come back to their jobs because they didn't take a jab or whatever else like that. The government is wanting to take on far more than what the scriptures have communicated. We pray for our leaders because the scriptures say to do that. But we're not going to allow a ministry to be under something that is unbiblical according to the word of God. Rejection of mankind, they're rejecting the need for a Savior. Don't give me that Christianity. Don't give me that Bible. Don't even put a Bible on your desk if you're a teacher. But here, teach these children all these graphic, immoral things on their little young minds. Don't kneel down in the middle of the field as a coach and just quietly thank God. No, we're gonna take that to the Supreme Court. I pray they flip that, and I pray that Coach Kennedy. The world rejects moral absolutes. It elevates emotions and feelings over reasons for a decision to be made. We don't have baby formula right now. Our nation right now, shelves are empty. Moms are looking. What's the deal? I mean, what is happening to this nation that we live in? In the past, we'd get that taken care of over the weekend. It's done. We got it. We're a nation. We solve problems. We work ahead. What's the problem? Let's get it taken care of. We'll get it done now. But no, we'd rather petition and intimidate Supreme Court justice so babies can be killed, but we don't want to provide formula for the newborn little ones. The world has established a casteless society. If you read things currently, we thought it was just a dream. I mean, I grew up with Maxwell Smart when he had a phone on the bottom of his shoe thinking, wow, that's great. I worked in the computer industry in the beginning of my career out of college, and what's on this little phone right here would take up more space than this whole room with equipment, with cables and everything on a raised floor with a environment that's a laboratory type environment trying to process information, and your phone contains that much space and more right now. A cashless society. You can go research. There are people in various nations that already are putting chips under their skin. It exists, not experimentally. They're doing transactions with cash purchases. Start your car. I mean, it already exists today. Would you say then that they have the mark of the beast? No, they don't have the mark of the beast, but it's showing us the direction we're headed. People sacrificing their freedom in exchange for security. Israel, they want a temple. They want peace in their land. This leader is going to be able to provide that as well. The Spirit expressly says in these last times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Jesus would even say to the religious leaders, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. Your father, the devil, was a murderer from the very beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. In the garden, it says that the serpent was more cunning than the other animals to bring about deception in this world. That's as far as we're going to be able to go today in the scriptures. What's important to note is this. There is a coming world leader. His name is the Antichrist. Could he be in existence today? The answer is yes, he could be. To say he couldn't be means, what do I know that? I don't know that. But in terms of the day and the time and the climate in which we live, absolutely, that world leader that will become the Antichrist, or whoever that person, it's a man, whoever, could very well be alive today, very well be involved. My goal isn't to determine who the Antichrist is, my friends, it's to bring Jesus Christ, to bring Jesus Christ to us, to bring Jesus Christ to the world. Don't be deceived. Our government has created an office, the Ministry of Truth, to try to help us understand the lies they continue to report. And I mean, when you just look at it and you just see, I mean, it just doesn't stop. I would like to introduce you to the Ministry of Truth. This is what we need. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And it's the way we don't get deceived. And it's the way that we become most fruitful in the time that we have left. Let's stand for our last worship song. Father in heaven, we pray your blessing upon each one that is here. As we stated earlier, this is a reality. It's a truth. It's coming at some certain point. We don't know when, but it's coming. But you've asked us to be prepared, to be wise, to be in fellowship with you, to be in fellowship with one another, not to be fearful, not to be scared, but be prepared for what you have for us. I ask God that through your grace and mercy, any here today or watching or listening at some time, if you've yet to surrender your life to Christ, I could not plead any deeper and more heartfelt than make that decision for Jesus Christ. He made a decision to save you. You must make a decision to receive that gift, that free gift. In his name we pray. Amen.